the title of the message is Be Ready. And we're very specifically talking about Christ coming back. But you know, whether we're talking about Christ coming back or whether we're talking about the fact that we're not promised tomorrow according to the scripture, you know, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And the Bible says that life is like a vapor, that it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It will vanish like a vapor. And I always think about the fact that, you know, after we're dead, like I heard Pastor Mike say one time, you know, your body hadn't even had a chance to get cold, and people were just worried about going to eat some ham sandwiches and some gumbo or whatever, you know. We must make our life count for something. And the only way we're going to make our life count for something is if we have submitted our life to the will of the Lord, submitted our life to that which is eternal. Because I want to tell you, anything that we get caught up on that is not eternal, it's not going to help us out in the end. Again, when it's all said and done, everything gets piled up, all of our actions, all of our speech, everything that we have done, when it's all said and done, it all gets put in a pile, the angels strike a match, throw the match on the pile, and anything that survives gets to go with us. And I'm afraid that many people, even people who call themselves Christians, unfortunately, when it comes to that time when that match is lit, and I know it's not going to be a literal match, but when that match is lit, I have a feeling that most people aren't going to have a whole lot to take with them. Our desire should be, and my hope is that you will really get this desire in your heart, that our desire would be to stand before Him and bring all kinds of jewels to lay at His feet. And we know that the jewels are not literal jewels, but the jewels are people. What have we done that makes a difference for eternity? Because we could work all of our life earning money, you know, trying to gain power and favor and everything else. But if we don't use those things specifically for what is eternal, then we've wasted our life. And so I've often said, none of us want to go to the grave full of regret. And so, again, I'm doing this funeral tomorrow, and the one thing that I want to get across in every funeral that I ever do is that those people, many of whom may never step foot in a church and may never hear a gospel message, my number one desire is that as many people as possible will get ready, be ready, and stay ready. That's my number one thing. Now, I also understand, because I've been preaching the gospel for a long time, that you can talk and you can preach the gospel, and you can present a clear message to people, but that don't mean they're going to listen. It doesn't mean they're going to do it. It doesn't mean anybody's going to do anything different than they've ever done. And I've noticed this, that just because they say a sinner's prayer also doesn't mean they're going to change anything or do anything different than they've ever done. But I also know that whether people do it or not, you still have to say it. I often think of Jeremiah, and honestly, I feel sorry for him. Because here God tells Jeremiah, and if you read the book of Jeremiah, man, look, he don't pull any punches. He don't hold back. I mean, he's just very, very straightforward. He's constantly trying to call the people to repentance. And doing that and spending his entire life and ministry, calling people to repentance, and yet nobody answered. And God told him that they wouldn't. Yet he said, Jeremiah, you're going to do it anyway, even if they never repent. Well, who wants to do that? We want to see some fruit of our labor. Well, for Jeremiah, the fruit of his labor sits before us. I mean, the things that he wrote down that the Lord says, God calls Holy Scripture. And even though nobody in his day wanted to listen to Jeremiah, we read the book of Jeremiah. I know I do, and I get convicted big time. It's Jeremiah 33. I don't have the scripture up here, but it's Jeremiah 33 that really brought me to a place of stop soft-selling the gospel. When the Bible told me through Jeremiah, the Lord told me through Jeremiah, you're a watchman. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable. If you refuse to give people the truth, call people to repentance, if you refuse to do that, then I'm going to hold you accountable for their death. Their blood is on you. But if you do it, if you say it, even if they don't listen to you, the blood's not on you, now it's on them. And so, again, we are called, Jesus has called us to be ready. Now, this is based on the fact that he told his disciples to await my return. And I talked a little bit about this last week, that when he said await my return, he doesn't just mean sit around and wait for me. Anytime the scripture talks about waiting on God, it's talking about an active waiting. We should be doing something with the time that he gave us to wait. He's not saying do nothing and wait. He's saying remember that I'm coming, and you better be urgent about the fact that I am coming, and you got something to do until I get back, right? And then he gave us several scriptures about that, and even parables about that, about when, you know, whether it's a king coming back or whether it's a master of some kind coming back, and saying, what's he going to find you doing when I get back? Another place he said, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Well, what does that mean? That means if you have a real faith, that real faith is going to be doing something, right? It's an active faith. So nearly every time Jesus spoke about his coming, he expressed or stressed the importance of being prepared. Now, last week, and we're not going to read through these scriptures for time's sake, but last week, Mark chapter 13, verse 33 through 37, as well as Matthew chapter 24, 42 through 44, we read, and in both of those, we find that the ESV translation uses the word awake. In both of those, we find there's this urgency, and I can imagine there would be an urgency in his voice as he says, be on guard, keep awake, right? Be on guard, keep awake. And then he later says, stay awake. And he says, you don't know when I'm coming back. Make sure you stay awake. Don't get rocked to sleep by the rhythm of this world. And then Matthew 24 said pretty much the same thing. And so I want you to understand that we must be ready, but it's not just be ready, but it's in the context of understanding it's staying ready, that there should never be a time when we're not ready because we don't know when he's coming. Now, I've often said that even though I don't know when he's coming, I do know just by simple logic and common sense that we're closer to it now than we've ever been because we're further along in time than anyone has ever been. And all of the things that we see happening and all the technology that is happening and all the things that from the time I was a young child hearing my pastor and different preachers talking about that studied prophecy and all the things that they said would be here that they had no concept of really then, as far as how to make it happen, they're here. Those things are here. There's literally nothing. There is no technology still needed to fulfill the things that God said would happen. It is literally possible for every person around this world, because of all the technology that we have today, it's literally possible for all people, pretty much every nation, to have people who could watch a single event at the same time. Never before in history has it been that way. So again, he's saying, be ready. Won't you turn to somebody and say, be ready? And it's not a suggestion. It's, you know, he literally could return anytime. Now, last week I talked about a little bit about some experiences that I had in my life, and, you know, one as a child after watching them old Rapture movies. And, you know, them old Rapture movies are still out there, by the way. And honestly, even though they're a little cheesy, there's still enough in there to put the fear of God in you if you can get beyond the cheesiness. And I remember watching them Rapture movies, man, and I tell you what, it put the fear of God in me. And what it does is it makes you aware that at any moment it could happen. And we sometimes forget that because there are people who say, well, you know, I've been hearing about this for a long time and it hadn't happened yet. Well, yeah, it hadn't happened yet. And you know why it hadn't happened yet? Because he's given us all an opportunity to collect more jewels for him, more people for him. If we're alive today, it's only by the grace of God. He could have easily taken our breath away the moment we got saved, but he didn't, because he wants us to be able to be productive and fruitful and bring as many sons to glory as possible. So, and daughters, by the way. So, again, he commands us to be ready through those words, await my return. Let's look at number one. And again, keep in mind, literally, within the next moment, it could happen. Our minds tell us that that's not really possible and that it's not going to happen. But the truth of the matter is, It absolutely is possible, and it could happen at any moment, and it will be a moment that we don't expect. So, you know, there's a lot of debates in churches about, you know, whether it's rapture and, or going to happen pre-tribulation or after the tribulation and all that. So let me just say this. Number one point is this. Beware of distractions. We can easily get distracted, and we can get distracted arguing over stuff that doesn't matter. There's a lot of debate in churches about that, you know, regarding those things. There's terms like the rapture, which means the snatching away, which is scriptural. Some people say, oh, that word's not even in the Bible. Well, you know, it's not in the Bible as rapture, because that's a fairly new word, but the catching away is in the Bible, and that's all it means, right? But the second coming as well. Some people believe the rapture and second coming happens at the same time. Some believe that it's two different things that happen. My opinion is that there will be a rapture that happens pre-tribulation. There will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and then Christ will return, okay, with his people. Now, that's my personal belief. But what I go to the death saying that is the way it has to be. And I couldn't possibly be wrong. No, I always say, yeah, I could be wrong. But I also am going to say this, that if my belief is that I have to be taken out in a rapture before the tribulation because I don't have a faith that would carry me through the tribulation, then I don't have a faith that would carry me out in a rapture either. So that's the way we should see it, and we should live. But I do believe that I still believe that there will be a rapture of the church that happens, and then there will be 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and then Christ will come back with his people, and he'll do what he needs to do. And so, you know, you can find, you know, other theologies called kingdom now. Now, I believe the kingdom is here now. Jesus brought the kingdom with him. But their understanding is that none of that's going to happen again like that. And there won't be a rapture, and there, you know, that it's all, the kingdom is all now, and now our job is just to make the earth better. It's not that the earth is going to get worse, that the earth is going to get better, and it's our job to do that to make it right or ready for Jesus to come. So there's that kind of mentality. Then you have people that actually believe that there will be a rapture, but when the rapture comes, he's not going to take his people away. He's going to come take the bad people away. And they base that, for instance, on the flood of Noah. And they say, well, you know, when the flood came, he didn't take his people away. He took all the bad people away. Well, that's one way to look at it. But the other way, and I think the biblical way to look at it is, when his wrath came, he removed his people from the wrath. He brought them above it, right? And so, again, there's all these ideas and mentalities, but either way, however it actually does happen, we must be ready. And so, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says that you will have perfect peace. Everybody say perfect peace. Now, how many in this room like peace? I mean, how many of you would rather having no peace? Nobody. But imagine this. He says you will have perfect peace. I mean, do we really even understand perfect peace? But he says that you will have, not might have, but you will have perfect peace if you keep your mind stayed on him or focused on him. Anytime we don't have perfect peace, what is the scripture telling us here? When I look at scripture, I always want to kind of look at both sides of it. So if it says I will have perfect peace if my mind's focused on Christ, that means if my mind's not focused on Christ, I will not have it, right? So beware of teachings that cloud your mind and take your focus off of Christ. No one knows the precise time, by the way, and people are foolish when they start trying to set times. Even Jesus himself said he don't know the time. It's whenever the Father says it. Right? And so you should flee from anyone who tries to tell you that they know when Jesus is coming back. And many over the years have done that. How many of you remember Y2K? You know how many people ran for the hills? I'm talking about sold their houses, got rid of everything, and ran to the mountains thinking, this is it. Jesus is coming. And if we get, you know, if for some reason there's a tribulation, if we're wrong about the rapture and we have to stay through the tribulation, we got to find us a good hiding place in the mountains. Well, can I tell you, because of the technology and everything that we have today, It don't matter where you are. There will be no hiding, right? So again, you should flee from anybody that tries to tell you that they know when Jesus is coming back. And I foolishly, when I was a very young man, used to sit around wasting time trying to figure that out myself. Don't waste time debating with people about that. Just get away from them. And now, some of you remember, there was a book back in 1988. There was a book written by a man called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. How many of you remember that? Right? And it had people shook up. And he sold those things by the thousands and thousands. And guess what happened? Jesus didn't come back. And so a shrewd businessman like he was, what did he do? He said, I made a miscalculation. 89 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 89. And do you know he sold thousands and thousands of those books? Again, show you how gullible people are. They are a distraction to your faith. If Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, then why in the world would we care about anybody else's opinion? He never told us. Now, he did say that we would know the season, the times or seasons, but not the time. So the word says that he's coming back when we least expect it. So he's saying here, when you expect me to come, that's when I'm not coming. So then I got to thinking about this, because boy, you could really go in circles here. So I got to thinking about this and I thought, well, if this is when I expect you to come, that means you're not coming. And since I know you said I'm not coming when I expect you to come, you could pull a fast one on me and come now thinking I'm not expecting you to come at that time because you said you wouldn't come when I expected you to come. And man, you could just go round and round and round. The problem is we shouldn't be trying to figure that out at all. We should stay ready all the time. And it's important that we understand that by staying ready, that doesn't just mean we're staying ready so that I get to go to heaven, that when he comes, I get to go to heaven. But staying ready is working out an active faith of actually loving God and loving people. Part of staying ready is I don't have much time to gather as many people as we can to get to know Christ. Now, again, not everybody's going to listen to you. Not everybody wants to hear what you have to say about that. Not everybody's going to believe you. Not everybody's interested in surrendering their life to Christ. I mean, in fact, most people in this church are not really interested in surrendering everything to him. We just want to go to heaven. Well, how do I know that? Well, because if we're not surrendered to him 24/7 and constantly listening to the Holy Spirit and whatever he wants us to do, that means we're not really interested in being totally surrendered to him. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So we're always thinking, well, you know, I don't think now is the time. And if we ever thought that Jesus literally, really would be coming the next moment, literally, we would never sin again. We would never yield to temptation ever again. The problem is we don't really believe that. So again, just the fact that we don't think it could be any moment really means it could be any moment. He didn't ask us to figure it out. He just told us to be ready. Matthew chapter 24, verse 5-8. It says, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Now listen, let me just stop there for a moment. If you have any question about whether or not this is going on, you can just go to the internet at any point in time and you will find that there are multiple people out there right now, today, who are claiming to be the Messiah. And thousands among thousands of people following them. And not only that, not only are we hearing about, you know, rumors of wars, but obviously we're hearing about wars. Wars have been going on for a long time. Until this last century that I'm aware of, there was never a world war. And then we had two of them in the last century. And we're literally on the brink of number three at any moment. If anybody does anything wrong, that could happen. And so the point is that he's saying that when we're hearing of these things, he says, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And listen, those that track earthquakes and those that, you know, track things like volcanoes and all that, there has been an uptick in those things in places where those things that they're aware of have never happened before. Do you know, you may have a hard time believing this, do you know, and I forget what year it was, but do you know that Iowa literally experienced an earthquake. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it was very small, but it actually registered that an earthquake happened right here in Iowa. Now, you may have never known about it or never felt it or anything like that. But the truth of the matter is those things are happening everywhere. And so they're starting to try to find a reason why those things are happening. And they say, oh, it's because people are fracking to get the oil and so on and so forth. We don't know what the reason is. If it has anything to do with fracking, well, wonderful. They didn't know how to frack until now. So either way, we're having more earthquakes than we've ever had, right? And so, and it goes on, it says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. That means as bad as those things sound, that's just the beginning of what's to come. Many Bible teachers look at world events and they try to judge, again, when he's coming back. And Christ said here, all these are the beginning of birth pangs. So we don't know when. I believe we're closer to it now than we've ever been. But what does that mean? The end times started when Jesus died and resurrected and God sent the Holy Spirit. That's when the end times started. So the end times started 2,000 years ago, right? That's when it started. But how long will the end of the end times last? None of us know. And how wise is it of God to not tell us? Because that way, maybe there'll be enough fear of the Lord in people to say, you know what? I better stay ready because he's not telling me. In fact, he even used the idea that, you know, had you known when the thief was coming, you'd have done something to protect yourself. Now, Jesus is not a thief. He's not coming to steal anything because it all belongs to him. But there will be a snatching away that happens. So no one knows how long that will be before he actually comes. Now, let me give you, this is point number two, a principle to live by. We should learn to live as if Christ died yesterday, that he arose this morning, and he's coming back tomorrow. There's something about years and years of history that make people feel unalarmed. You know, well, it hadn't happened yet. And years and years. Well, what we need to do is we need to take those years in our minds and we need to kind of squeeze them all back together and realize that when you're looking at in the view of eternity, these last 2,000 years are nothing, right? And so if we stay with that mindset, and when I say coming back tomorrow, I'm talking about any time between now and tomorrow, right? So if we will adopt this philosophy and live each day expecting him to return sometime between now and tomorrow morning, we won't find ourselves in compromising situations. What would we do different? Frantic preparations that we make for unexpected visitors should be the same mindset that we have every day regarding Christ's return. So, you know, how many of you, this has ever happened? You had someone show up at your house unannounced. You didn't know they were coming. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? Right? It's only happened to one person in here? Man. So people, look, when that happens, if you're caught off guard and you don't know when they're coming, then you look out the blinds and all they can see from outside as they're knocking on the doors, them blinds shaking and hearing hollering, pick this up, pick that up, get this, what are you doing? Go to, you know, throw everything in a drawer, get it in the closet, you know, whatever. They see how you really live. That is why he didn't tell us when he was coming. Now, here's the other thing. He did at least tell us to be ready. Now, when people show up, I mean, they might walk in. And here's our biggest fear. Oh, they're going to think we live like this all the time. Right? The other day, Sister Shelley and her husband Kenny came to the house to get some eggs. And, you know, normally when somebody's coming to our house, we'll warn each other. We both do that. We'll say, hey, somebody's coming, or whatever. And my dad's one. If he calls and says, hey, I'm coming to your house, okay, well, where are you? Well, I'm almost to your house. So what'll happen is, you know, if you're not ready, you know, I mean, you could be caught sitting around in your underwear. You could, I mean, you just never know what's going to happen, right? And so the other day, I'm sitting there in a chair. I'm wearing some shorts and a T-shirt and doing something, just sitting in my recliner right there. And the next thing I know, Shelly walks in and she goes, "Hey, Pastor." And I'm like, and then they walk out. And then afterwards, Pastor Cindy says, "Well, how come you didn't come out and visit with Shelly and Kenny?" I said, "I didn't even know Kenny was there. I had no idea because somebody didn't tell me." And she said, I'm sorry, because we don't normally do that. We normally try to let each other know. So here's the thing. There's something about that surprise element that he wants us to be uncomfortable. He wants us to not, he doesn't want us to say, "Well, you know what? I can live like an idiot until, 9:15 on this day because he's going to show up at 9:30. So I better hurry up and repent." He doesn't give us that. He just simply says, live a repentant lifestyle. Live in a way that you're ready to receive me when I come so that I can receive you. Let's get to point number 3. We got about 5 minutes left. Live with the expectation of his imminent return. Not just the possibility, but with the expectation. There's a difference. If I'm really expecting someone, that means I really do believe they're about to be here. Live with the expectation, not just the possibility. I know that he is coming. I don't necessarily know the moment, but I do know that he is coming. So there are 3 spiritual results of living with the expectation of his imminent return. I'm going to give you this one. We're not even going to get all the way into it, but I'm going to give you this one subpoint under that. And that is this: it causes us to have a purifying hope. So it's not just a fearful expectation. It's a purifying hope. When I have, and by the way, anytime you're talking about hope biblically, it's assured expectation. It's not like we use the word hope. "Well, I really hope this happens. I'm not sure, but I really hope that it happens." It's not that. When we live with a purifying hope, it is that because I am absolutely assured about it, that it causes me to long for holiness. It causes me to long for living a pure life. It causes me to not think that in some kind of way I can get away with this for a little while. When I live with the expectation of his imminent return, then it causes me to care what he thinks. It causes me, like Paul told us, find out what pleases God. Find out. Most people never even take the time to find out what pleases God. And then they think they're going to stand before God and say, "But I didn't know that that's what you wanted." Well, that's because you didn't find out. "I've given you my word, which contains my will. It tells you exactly what I expect, what I have made available to you, how you not only need to live your life, but how you can actually live your life, because I've made all the provision. I've done it all for you." I told somebody last night, they happened to call me last night, and we've been talking about, we've got a little bridge that we have, a couple little ponds that connect, and we got a little bridge in our backyard that goes over those, like a little straight, little narrow area. And the storm messed that bridge up and got it all messed up. And so really the whole thing needs to be rebuilt. And so I was talking about that the other day. But what I told the guy, I said, "Look, you just come tell me if you want to do it, if you can do it. You don't have to worry about the materials and all. I'll just provide all the materials. I'll go get that. We'll buy all that and we'll have everything ready to get the work done." That's what Christ has done for us. He's already purchased all the materials we need. He's already made it all available to us. And he said, "Here, I need you to build a bridge." And the bridge that he wants us to build is not just a bridge to heaven for ourselves, but a bridge for other people as well. "I need you. I need you to be willing to build the bridge. I've already paid for all the material. It's already there waiting for you. But I need you to engage yourself in this kingdom work of building this bridge." And when we genuinely have a expectation for his imminent return, there is a purifying hope in us that causes us to care what he thinks and want to please him. Amen? Now, I'm not saying this to be ugly, but I'm just saying it to be truthful. Most people really don't care what God thinks. They spend most of their time trying to change his mind about what he thinks to get him to think like us. So that way our will can be done. Now, does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Am I just talking? Okay. I know there's a lot of chairs I'm talking to right here. I heard the chairs, amen, and more than the people. So again, what is my hope? And I believe, what is the hope of the Lord in even dealing with this subject, dealing with this message? Why was it so important to Jesus that he was willing to make this a command for his disciples? It's because he loves people. He loves us. He loves people. As Pastor Cindy was saying, he even loves your worst enemy. And he wants to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy in hopes that that enemy would no longer be an enemy. It's not to just, you know, smash something in his face. You know, when Jesus was calling the Pharisees a bunch of hypocrites and vipers and whitewashed graves and all that, do you know, literally, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. His heart was not to be mean, to be ugly. His heart was to awaken them to be ready because they were lost. He was calling them to repentance. I believe when God was delivering the people of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt, when he was delivering them and he was bringing all the plagues and all the different stuff to deliver his people, I believe ultimately what God wanted was the Egyptian people to be delivered as well from their own sinfulness. Doesn't mean they would do it. But by the way, just so you know, there were many in Egypt who actually did go, and this is scriptural, they actually did go because they recognized the God of the Israelites is the God I want to serve. So let's pray. I told first service this too. How about let's just start with me. I'll pray for me and you pray for you, and we can just pray something similar for ourselves. I can't do anything for anybody's heart, and they can't do anything for mine when it comes to this. But I'll just begin to pray, and you just make it personal for yourself. Father, I pray, show me any areas in my life where I'm not ready for your imminent return. Lord, show me any areas in my life where I don't have that purifying hope at work in me. Lord, I pray, show me, Father, show me any areas where in my own pride and arrogance, somehow I think I know better than you. Lord, show me areas where I may be distracted from what really counts and what really matters, and that is the eternity of people. Lord, it's your desire. You long to be with people. You long to love people. You long to let them experience your love. You don't want people to experience your wrath. But Father, you have given us the responsibility to share your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us by the Holy Spirit in how we share that truth. Lord, we know your scripture says that for some, they just need to be gently coaxed. For others, they need to be snatched out of the fire. Help us to know the difference. And help us to have boldness from the Holy Spirit to do whichever is needed. God, forgive us for leaning to our own understanding. Forgive us, Lord, for leaning into a mindset that does not bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we want to be ready. And we want to stay ready. Lord, I want to be ready. And I want to stay ready. Lord, help us to be aware when distractions come and try to take our focus off of you. Help us to be aware of that. To see it for what it is. And to be quick to repent. I thank you, Lord. You long to be with us. You long to bring us to heaven with you. So that we can experience all the glories of heaven and your presence, Lord, where sin does not exist. You long for us to be able to experience that. But Father, by your grace, you have extended the time on this earth so that we might bring more and more people into that same experience. Lord, by your grace, help us to do our part. We want to be ready as we await you. Thank you, Father. We thank you, God, for the grace that you've poured out upon us already. May it not be wasted or taken for granted. Thank you. that you woke us up this morning with eternal purpose. May we fulfill that purpose all the days of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout a big amen to the Lord? Amen. Amen.